Welcome you back to our study in the book of Genesis. Probably most of you, not quite all, have been here throughout this study, and we've been looking into the very first words of the Bible and to the amazing account and story of the creation, God's infinite and awesome power displayed and made known to us. The creation story has been, to me, an enjoyable and an incredible look at some of the most awesome things that we can possibly see in the world and the creation around us. Well, this morning I want us to turn a corner a little bit in our study in the book of Genesis. We're continuing to look at the book of Genesis, but we're gonna turn the corner. We're gonna move to the story of God's relationship with man. We've been looking at the mighty, awesome, infinite plan of God in creation, in the days of creation, and this morning, I want us to move toward the relationship between God and man that's displayed in the book of Genesis. There's so much for us to learn about us in the book of Genesis. And even in the first chapter, there were things to understand about us. But even more so, as we turn the page to chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the stories beyond, where we see the heart of man and we see what God can teach us and show us about who we are. The creation story is a fascinating story, and it gives us an outline of an infinite God, a creative God, a mighty God, and how we got here. The book of Genesis chapter 1 is a picture for us to understand the framework and an outline of the creation of God and how man got to this world. It does give us so much. It gives us so much to think about and to ponder and to be thankful for. There's also so much about creation that we will never know until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. I have a lot of questions as I've studied the book of Genesis, and some of them are questions like, well, what about the angels? When were they created? God gives us some clues, but we don't know exactly all the details, which is often the case about things that we wonder about God. God gives us what we need, but sometimes He doesn't give us more than we need. I've often wondered about the time frame between Adam and Eve, and was it hours, was it days, or was it a long time? How much time? And so many other great unknowns. I'm sure for many, you have questions as well. And as we continue to look in Genesis, there'll always be questions that we'll wonder and ponder about God and the creation. And that's part of being created in the image of God, is the ability to question, the ability to ask, the ability to search, the ability to want to know and understand the creation and the Creator. That really is a great gift. Curiosity is a great gift. That's something that we should be blessed with, that God's given us the desire and the ability to want to understand. And the fact that we don't understand something shouldn't limit our ability to recognize the authority of God, to be thankful, but to be thankful for the authority of God. And now as we are moving toward understanding the world that God's made and our connection to Him, last Sunday, even as we closed out the part of the series about the 7 days of creation, we focused on the importance and the meaning of Sabbath and relationship. The seventh day was about relationship. God created man in His own image, and He gave us the Sabbath, and He began the Sabbath. And from there on, throughout the rest of the Bible, the Sabbath is about relationship. It's about our relationship to the Creator. And it's so important that we do not lose the meaning and the importance of the Sabbath, and understand that Jesus talked about the Sabbath, and He said the Sabbath was made for man. And then He said, And He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Even the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the question is, as we close out our series on the first 7 days of creation, who is the Lord in your life? Who is the Lord of your Sabbath? Are you the Lord of your Sabbath, or is Jesus, is the heart of God, the Lord of your life and everything that you do and how you respond to Him? The book of Genesis has been about and will always be about the authority of God. From the very beginning of the days of creation, the book of Genesis is to draw us to the authority of God in every corner of our lives. The authority of God in who we are and what we believe and how we make choices that we do. Truly, God is reaching out to us. And we come this morning to the great story of the Garden of Eden. Now the Lord God planted a garden. Verse 8 says, now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. The Garden of Eden, for all that we try to imagine It was a spectacular place. It was an amazing place of beauty, of wonder, of creativity, of marvelous things to find and discover. And I think of the Garden of Eden, we think, well, God put Adam there and Adam knew everything. God did not give Adam the gift of perfect knowledge. God gave Adam and Eve in the beginning a knowledge that was unmarred by sin, a curiosity, the ability to learn, the ability to adjust and to adapt. I think the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve was this great treasure room, this great treasure place that God put Adam and Eve in to enjoy the excitement of something almost beyond their imagination, something that would interest them and they would be fulfilled in the Garden of Eden. What an amazing place it had to have been, a place of imagination. I think of how wonderful the Garden of Eden must have been as we try to picture and imagine this place. I mean, there are places around us that we marvel at the beauty and the wonder of God. We looked at the first 6 days of creation, and every day God created something that's absolutely almost impossible for us to imagine how wonderful and marvelous and diverse and beautiful it is. Just imagine this place, this Garden of Eden. It was a part of His creation, and He made it so that man could dwell there. I mean, of all the things that God has made incredible, the mountains and this valley even, and so many places around our state and our country and our world that are beautiful and marvelous. Just imagine how they would compare to what's described in this chapter as the Garden of Eden. What an incredible place it must have been. And I also think of how true it is, and I'm reminded of how much we can forget to be thankful for what we have. I think of Adam and Eve and all the perfect world that God made. God gave them the privilege and opportunity to enjoy the marvel of the creation and all the beauty and the variety and the responsibility, and yet Adam and Eve forgot to be thankful. When I read this story this week, one of the things that came out to my mind right away is how important it is for us to be thankful for what God has given us. Even today, right here around you this morning, you have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot to be thankful for. How important it is. You know, sometimes we're not thankful for things until they're gone. I wonder how Adam and Eve felt as they were banished from the Garden of Eden, and they looked back at all that God had done for them and all that God had provided and allowed for them, and they chose to walk away from that. They chose to reject God, and how they had forgotten to be thankful. I want to remind you today that God's blessed you too. God's blessed me. I have so much, and I need to live a life that's thankful. You know, it's so easy in a world that is broken, in a world that's been marred by sin, to forget how important it is to be thankful. I want to say to you to remember the good things that God has given you in your life and to hold on to them. You know, I meet a fair number of people out there that seem to have a very joyless, thankless life before God. Sometimes they just seem like they have so much, but they never see it, they never understand it, they never focus on it. Instead, it's always about what could have been or what might be or something else. You know, the greener on the other side. But I want to say to us, as well as in the story of Adam and Eve, how important it is to remember to be thankful, to hold on to what God has given you and blessed you with. If you take time to listen and look at your life, there's not a single person here that could not find many, many things to be thankful for. And this story reminds me of the importance of that. Let's stop to be thankful toward God and life. So important to do that. Adam and Eve chose to forget to be thankful. I want to focus this morning for a few minutes on the Garden of Eden and just some things about this chapter that help us to understand what God made. First thing that I want to say about the Garden of Eden is the Garden of Eden was planted by God. Another way to say it was that the Garden of Eden was not a random something that came to be. God just kind of set it in motion and didn't have a real specific design or purpose. But we're told that God planted, a verb in verse 8. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east. So after God got finished with all the amazing world that He made and all that He did, God went back and He created a place for Adam and Eve. Even after He was finished in the creation, or as part of that final part of creation, God went back and planted. Another way to say it is God planned the Garden of Eden. Every tree I have to think that in the variety that God had in the Garden of Eden, which had to be absolutely amazing, God had planned the variety. Every tree, every fruit, every animal, every detail was planned by a creative God. God is an amazing planner, and He planted the Garden of Eden. It also says here in this verse that God placed the garden in the east. Now, when we think about the east, we realize that the Old Testament and the New Testament were all written around the geography of Israel and the Holy Land. And so the east would be any place that is east of the Promised Land or east of Israel. We find the term in the east many times in the Bible. I mean, we've been looking at that in the Christmas story several times, from the east. The east was a specific direction and location from the perspective of Jerusalem and Israel, east of Israel. At the convergence, we are told in this chapter, and we're only told a little bit, we have a little bit of a framework, a little bit of a reference to understand the Garden of Eden, but we're told that God created this garden at the convergence of four rivers, two of them that are known today. The other two are speculated on, and a lot of people, they're not sure where the other two rivers, if they even exist today, are, but somewhere in the east, to the east of Israel, most people believe that area is described by the convergence of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, as it must be somewhere in the very southern end of what is today present-day Iraq. I don't know if that's true. Some people also believe that a little further than that point may have been where those four rivers came together. And of course, the rivers have changed over time, but in the Persian Gulf, actually under the water of the Persian Gulf, is the location of the original Garden Eden. I guess what I believe about that, I don't know where it is. I don't know if it still exists in a form that we could recognize today, but we know clearly that God said that no man will enter it or see it until the end of time. So whether it's in a location and just man hasn't been able to find it, or God has supernaturally kept him away, or God has changed it to a degree at this point so it can't be recognized, the truth is it's a physical place. The Garden of Eden is both a physical place and a spiritual connection and reality to God. In the same way that we believe that in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth will be a physical location, but it also will represent the Spirit of God. And so God, who is a spirit, He's not a physical entity like that. So the Garden of Eden is both a physical reality, but also a spiritual place, a place of connecting the creation to the Creator. We know that the Garden of Eden was watered from below. So we know that, again, God had a plan for the trees of the garden. God had a plan for the earth. And we know that over time, that plan changed based on the sin of man and how the world changed later, Noah's flood. But in the beginning, God planned for this lush, green, covered earth to be watered from the ground below with a perfect amount of moisture. I'm thinking there was no rain or no snow. But instead, God just made everything green and watered from below. And it was an amazing and a perfectly arranged and planned world. I also want to comment on the great variety of the Garden of Eden and the great variety we read in the first chapter of the variety of the green and the growth that God covered the earth with, of the thousands and thousands of tens of thousands of types of plants and trees and even the number of fruit trees. You know, I think, you know, I have my favorite fruits and I love a good peach when it's ripe, and I've been loving oranges here lately, and I love so many different fruit. But think of all the different kinds of fruits that are represented around our world and may have been in the Garden of Eden. You know, when we were in Guyana, we had some fruit I'd never heard of, and they were spectacular. They were really good. Some of them, you know, some were better than others, but man, there's all this kind of fruit I'd never heard of before and seen. And just imagine the variety that God made. That just reminds me that God knew exactly what Adam and Eve needed. And God provided for it in the Garden of Eden. It was in the garden also that God created the gift and His plan for marriage. His very perfect plan. It says in verse 22, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. In the Garden of Eden, God created something very, very special. He created something that would be lasting through all of the history of man, God's plan for marriage. And we have in this short description the beginning of what God will declare and God will explain later throughout the Bible, the importance of the relationship between the husband and wife, one man and one woman. God desired that they come together physically in a way that brings them together spiritually before the Creator. God has a very specific plan for marriage. And as we've talked about before, and we will look at everything that God created in the Garden of Eden, everything God created in the first days, 6 days of creation, Satan will try to destroy. Satan will try to disrupt. Satan will try to give interference. Satan will try to deceive people into believing that what God has said, what even God said right here in these verses, is not God's plan and is not what God has declared. Satan will try to destroy it. Something else that God created in the Garden of Eden is innocence. God created man in His own image, and He created him perfect. God created man without any fault, any moral fault. He created man with an innocence, and somehow within that creation, God gave the capacity, God gave the opportunity, what we think of as the free will. God gave the choice to man to whether or not to continue to love Him and continue to serve Him. Of all the things that God created in man, this is the one probably that I don't understand the most, and I have the most questions. Why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? Even more than that, why did God allow a tempter? Why did God allow the serpent and Satan to come and to tempt man? But the truth is, we know from the nature of the image of God that God wanted relationship with us. We're the only creatures that we understand or know of that God wants a continuing relationship with. And in order to have true relationship and in order to have that love that exists between God and man, there must be the choice. There must be the ability to choose. And so part of the mystery of the image of God is that free will that God allows for you. God allows you to choose whether or not you're going to believe in Him and obey Him. We've read from the book of Hebrews how important the truth is that without faith it is impossible to please God. You must make the choice of believing in the existence of God. And you must make the choice of who's in charge in your life. Nobody can do that for you. I can stand up here and give all manner of words to you, and your parents can, and your wife or your husband or somebody in your life can preach to you and speak to you words of truth. But ultimately, every one of you have to make the choice about whether God's going to be the highest authority in your life. No one else can do for you. God will not take that away from you. God will not take back that part of His nature, of the image of God, that you have a choice. The reality of the Garden of Eden is God gave Adam and Eve a choice, and they made their choice, and that has affected all of humanity. Part of the mystery of the image of God is the truth that God allows us to choose, and God wants us to choose Him. God's love must be chosen. Faith must be chosen. And in this unique mystery, God created this innocence, this time of beginning, this time when Adam and Eve had the privilege and the opportunity to choose whether or not to serve Him. Adding to our list of things that are amazing to us about God, but what we don't fully understand, why did God allow Adam and Eve to choose? Likely, we won't know the answer, really, that question until the new heaven and the new earth, when somehow God can straighten that out and sort that out in our hearts, in our minds. Well, it says, in the middle of the garden, God created. In the middle of the garden, the Lord God made all kinds of trees, but in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want us to think a couple of minutes about these two trees that God created in the garden. There is a lot that we know about these two trees, and there's a lot that we probably speculate and we wonder about. Why are they there? Why did God make them? And how do these two trees interact with my story and your story. How do these two trees that we read of in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, what do they mean about your life? What do they mean about the existence of God? I think it's good for us to take some time and think about these two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know that both of these trees are important to God. Both of these trees are a part of relationship with God. They are connected specifically to God creating man in His own image. I believe these trees were physical realities, but again, as we think about the Garden of Eden, they're not only physical realities, but they represented relationship between creation and the Creator, between us physically and our bodies and Adam and Eve as they were put in the Garden of Eden, made from the dust of ground, and the Spirit God who created them and made them. Somehow these trees are connected to both aspects of the creation that God made. They are physical, they are spiritual, but very important, God brings them together to help us to understand how we're connected to Him. We also know that God made a purpose for man in the garden. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." God had a purpose for the Garden of Eden, and He had a purpose for man. You wonder, well, why did God create man? One thing we said is God created man for relationship. But also God created man with a purpose in the created world that He made. So God created man with both a physical purpose for our physical lives, but He also made us with a spiritual purpose for all of eternity. God had a purpose for man in the garden, and that purpose was to work the garden. I think of all the words that describe this idea of working in the garden. I think of the word oversight. I think of the word dominion. I think of the word responsibility. See, God gave something to us. He didn't give to the animals. He didn't give to the plants. He didn't give to the stars. He didn't give to anything else in the creation. But He gave man the responsibility to oversee. He gave part of His nature, His attributes to man in order to rule. He gave away something God did when He created man in His image. He gave them that responsibility. You may call it God gave us part of His pleasure, part of His curiosity, part of His creativity, God created in the garden. And lastly, this morning, I want to mention that God had a moral plan in the garden. God had a moral plan in the garden, a moral order. God was still God. I mean, so far, everything I said kind of elevates man right up there next to God. And sometimes that's how we may see man in the image of God. I mean, it should be elevated. And we should realize how unique we are and how special that place is in the heart of God. You are special to the Creator. God's given you so much more than any animal out there. God's given you so much more in your nature and your character and your ability to communicate and respond to Him. I mean, that's a great plan and a mighty plan. But yet God did not make us gods. We are still man and God is God. And Satan has tried to take that and make man into God and convince people that we can be God, that we can take on the moral nature of God, but we cannot do that. We are in the image of God, and there is an absolute truth of right and wrong in the universe around us. I'm interested talking to a group of young men this past week and just ask them, because I'm really curious what they think, especially in our world and our culture, and I ask them, do they believe in absolute right and wrong? Well, that's a big question to sort out for young people today. Do we really believe that God has given us absolutes of right and wrong? I mean, we live in a culture that has said absolutely not. Right and wrong is relative. It's relative to whether we hurt people. It's relative to how long the influences last. It's relative to who's the toughest and the biggest and the strongest and all those things. But the Bible tells us that God is absolute. And He has an absolute right and wrong. He has a moral nature. And God gives us the opportunity. In this way, God gives us the plan, but He doesn't force us to follow Him or serve Him. Somehow, this moral nature is tied into and described by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, as we think of these verses, it says in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" I want to say this morning in the last few minutes that God gave one moral imperative to Adam and Eve. One thing out of all the things that God could have said, God said, "I want you to know I am still God. And this is one thing that I tell you, you cannot do." I don't know if there's significance in the fact that God could have said any one thing that he wanted to Adam and Eve, that you're not to do that, or you are to do that and give them a choice. But God gave them a choice about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve chose to do that. Somehow, there is a line that God draws in life. Of all that he gives us, it's special. All the wonder and the beauty of the creation. But God draws a line. And the line is, who's in charge? Who's going to be in charge of your life? And every one of us have to make that choice and that decision. Who is in charge? You cannot cross that line or you will fall away from the purpose of God and the moral plan of God. Man in God's image was a great gift. It's a great miracle, but it had limitations. Adam and Eve came to believe, because they were deceived by the enemy, that they could be God, that they could make those, that they could take right and wrong, and they could choose it. And living within them is what brought great joy to both Adam and Eve. But when they tried to get away from it, they found out how wrong they were and how life changed so much. Trying to be God would only bring death. And God told him that. God told him that. He said, the day that you do that, the day you step across this line, the day you decide that you're in charge, you will surely die. That's a promise that God kept too. He's kept it ever since. And he's kept every generation, every cemetery. God has kept the promise that he made to Adam and Eve in this verse. Man could not handle that absolute knowledge of God. And Adam and Eve found that out. They thought they were big enough. They thought they were big enough to make all the decisions. They thought they were big enough to choose, but it was too much. And so temptation entered the world, and with it, the choice of good and evil. Ultimately, they challenged the existence and the authority of God. The serpent started out kind of in a gentle way. Did God really say? And then it kind of went from there. Well, God said it. Yeah, maybe he said it, but it's not true. And Adam and Eve believed that. Who is in charge? Who is the creator? Challenging God's authority always brings brokenness. And Adam and Eve found that out. The first sin was declaring by Adam and Eve that I'm in charge. That's really the issue with every sin. That's the issue in every one of our lives. Right here, it's real simple. Who's in charge? Adam and Eve came to the place where they said in their relationship with God, and I've often wondered how long that Adam and Eve have. Was it the first day? Was it after a few weeks? Was it a few months? Was it a few years? But ultimately, Adam and Eve had the choice to say, who is in charge? And they said, I want to be God. I want to be in charge of my life. Every sin, no matter what it is the declaration that I reject the Creator and I want to be in charge. I choose to challenge God's authority and I want my way. Sin is breaking that relationship with the Creator. Three things that I want to say in closing this morning about the first sin. I'm in charge. It always breaks relationship with God, and it always has guilt and pain and consequences. There's a scripture that says that you may think that God doesn't know about sin in your life, but be sure, the Bible says, your sins will find you out. I mean, I'm talking about all kinds of sin. I'm talking about moral sins that are black and white and we know in our hearts are wrong. Talk about attitude and our spirit before God. God knows who we are, and he knows that sin separates us from him. Every sin has these three results. Every sin is saying, I'm in charge. Every sin breaks our relationship with God, and every sin brings pain and consequences and death. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want to go into the story of the serpent and Adam and Eve, and I want to talk more about What happened to them? How did they choose what they did? Why did they choose that? And how that's infected humanity. That the sin of Adam and Eve has been passed down to you, and you have the same choice. You have the same choice as Adam and Eve did. You have the same choice. You also have the choice to come back to God, who reaches out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday morning, I plan for us to turn to that story. Would you stand as we pray? Lord God, I pray today that in the story of Adam and Eve, we would see the authority of God. We would see what happened there. We would see it for what it is. Came down to Adam and Eve saying, I want to take the reins of my life and I don't want to listen to the Creator. Maybe Adam and Eve thought, well, I just want to take a little bit of that authority. And even with a little bit of the authority, they lost so much. God, help us to know that when we honor you and we honor that conscience that you give us, God, that you will give us good life. Help us, God, not to be deceived by the enemy. We think of how deceptive Satan is and how much pain he brings to people. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to choose to honor you, even if we don't always know why, even if we don't always feel like it's the best decision, that we would know that God is in control. I pray that you would help us, God, to have faith in you, faith that you exist, and you reward those that speak to you, I pray. Thank you for the book of Genesis. Thank you for this story. I pray, God, that as we think about it the next couple of Sundays, God, that it would draw us to the heart of God. See you for who you are, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today.